Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
In this year theme of rising up and building, we've been looking at different ideas from the book of Ezra on God's leading for our lives to rise up and build. We know that Ezra is going to move into Nehemiah, and we're seeing different aspects of their nation being built up, and we're so grateful for the spiritual work that Ezra does in the life of the children of Israel, that God may move them forward by faith. And so we are looking at Ezra in Ezra chapter 8. And this morning, as we think about rising up and building, I want to look at this idea, celebration, a catalyst for momentum. And as we went into Anniversary Sunday last week, our guest speaker mentioned this word momentum. It kind of got me excited because I was already moving in this direction. And we've seen how God has continually moved the children of Israel forward so that they would return back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild their lives physically and spiritually as free people in Jerusalem. And as we've started to look at the second wave of those returning back to Jerusalem, we paused 2 weeks ago as Ezra was praying beside this river for God's protection and provision as this second group of people would return. And we talked about the fact they were returning with a large group of people and a massive amount of goods that had been given into their lives. And Ezra wanted a testimony for God in his protective hand. And so we're going to start there again as they move back along their journey. But we're going to finish with them in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they're celebrating, they're worshiping through sacrifice for God's protection along the way. And so that's where we're at this morning. Ezra chapter 8, verse 31, and we see these words. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go up onto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we come to Jerusalem, and we came, to Jerusalem, and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold, and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Nohiada, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also, the children of those that had been carried away and were come out of the captivity offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks of, for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. What a great way to finish out chapter 8 as you notice this statement, and they furthered the people. The momentum began back in Babylon as they heard the voice of God move in their lives. They made their way to Jerusalem, and all that God had already prepared in the heart of the king to do for the children of Israel was put in place, and it furthered. It pressed them further on to where God wanted them to go, and you notice as well, and the house of God. And so we are recognizing this celebration that takes place because of what God was doing. God was challenging and encouraging and equipping the Israelites to rise up and build. And we've seen them finish the temple now. And now this second wave is going to go back and it's going to influence the work of the temple. It's going to see them grow in their spiritual understanding of what God is doing in their lives. And in the verse, in these six verses that we've just read, we've seen that second group of people return to Israel. Notice it, fully free from their captivity that they had been under because of the sin of their ancestors. Now, I want us to start with that idea as we look at the next few messages through this lens of momentum, because we understand these individuals, based on the hand of God that was upon them, were now fully free to worship God as they were created to worship. These individuals had to make a choice of freedom. And again, we talked about last week, probably, or a couple weeks ago, probably many of these individuals didn't have the ability to make the choice the first time. 60, 70 years had passed. So it would have been their parents, their grandparents making the choices to return back to Jerusalem or not to return back to Jerusalem. And so now they have the ability to choose freedom for themselves. How many of you realize in Christ today, we all have to make the choice for freedom or for captivity? You and I individually must make the choice of freedom. So what you find is that these individuals had been led by the hand of God and they made the choice to choose freedom. They made the choice to set the rest of their lives in motion following God in the land that he had promised to them as his people. Now, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but as we move into chapter 9, we're going to see this momentum challenged based on a struggle that the children of Israel had as they lived in this freedom. And what I want us to understand is you and I need to be careful of the choices that we make in our freedom, because every one of us is just as prone to sin and wander from God as anyone that had gone on before them. Right? We can look at America and we can blame all the problems of America on our parents and our grandparents, right? But the reality is you and I can choose just as wrong as our grandparents and parents, or we can choose just as right as our grandparents and parents. And so the children of Israel now are making their choices in freedom. And what we find, some sins that caused them to go into captivity, are sins now that the children of Israel are going to revisit and find as potholes in their momentum. But as we look at this and we come to chapter 8 and we finish this out, I want to give you this idea that we're going to look at for the next few chapters. And it's this idea of the momentum theorem. It's not something that I came up with. I heard this several years ago as I was studying financial principles in my life, and I had looked at Dave Ramsey's Extreme Home Makeover. That's not what it's called. It's something like that. Anyhow, we were looking at that those principles before, and I came across this idea of momentum theorem, and I thought, wow, this is interesting. He was trying to make some adjustments to kind of some concepts that they were teaching, and this theory was based on money. And as I saw these theories that are this formula that I'll introduce to you in just a second, my mind just exploded where this theory could go and touch and influence our lives for the glory of God. So if you haven't heard of this theory, you can look at it in your notes or on the screen, and you see this theory this way. FI, or focused intensity, over time multiplied by God. And if you and I are going to fully move forward, If the children of Israel were going to fully move forward in the momentum that God had placed in their lives, there was going to have to be a focused intensity on the things of God over a period of time. Now, we look at it as the period of time you and I have been given in our lifespan, and all of this multiplied by God. And so we begin to see this focused intensity as we looked at verse 28, where Ezra believed that God was leading them back to Jerusalem, and he wanted God to do a work in their lives to protect them on the dangerous journey that they were on. Now, for those of you that were in our morning Bible study, we were reminded that even today, you and I are going to face difficult and dangerous times as we go throughout our life. And you and I need to be ready when we find ourselves in difficult moments where we have to make choices whether we are going to live in the freedom that God has given to us or in the sins that can so easily captivate us. But what you find is Ezra realized that the journey that they were going to go on from Babylon to Jerusalem was on a very dangerous road. It was a very dangerous path that they were going to face. I'm not going to take any more time to talk about it. We've talked about it in previous passages, but it was very dangerous for them to travel on. We recognize the fact even that as we read, people would lay in wait. They were waiting to steal, to kill, to plunder the lives of the people that would pass by. But what we realize is Ezra recognized they were going to return with all of this gold and all of this silver and all of the goods. And even as he established with the children of Israel there, and he divvied it up, I wonder if Ezra had heard of the fact that previously they had used all the goods to build their own homes. And he wanted them to take account that they were going to count up the goods when they got there, not only as a testimony of God, but also as inventory for accountability. And so what we see then is that Ezra called all the people that would return with him to fast and pray. That's the focused intensity that God was leading Ezra and the children of Israel into. And so we looked last time in Jeremiah chapter 17, our need to trust in God. Would you flip with me really quickly to Psalm chapter 118? I want to give you a second look at this. And I think it's important for all of us to recognize, because you and I are always going to be challenged to trust in man rather than God. And you and I need to be reminded regularly that it is far better to trust in God than in man. I was just mentioning to my boss, he was making some comment about money and how he wanted to try and continue to help us to take care of our needs. And I laughed with him and I said, yeah, you know, I'm super appreciative of the increase in wages that you gave me. However, I lost it all to gas prices. And he said, yeah, we'll do what you can. I said, you know, you don't have to worry about it. You just focus on what you need to do. And my thought right there is God has always taken care of me. God will always take care of me. No matter if the gas prices get beyond my ability, you know what God is still giving me the ability to do? One foot in front of the other, right? We need to trust God rather than man. So notice what Psalm chapter 118 verse 5 says. He said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. There's that focus intensity. I've got a problem. I'm going to call on the Lord, right? There's a challenge coming in your life. Who are you going to call on as your focus? Notice what it says in verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. You see that instruction, that idea that is presented to us. It's better to trust in God than people or politicians. We could put it that way instead of princes. Verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. I want you to notice, the psalmist gives us this idea of trusting in the Lord, and here's the outcome that he wanted, that I might declare the works of the Lord. The children of Israel needed to learn to trust in God for the journey that they were going to make to Jerusalem, and when they get there, we see they are declaring the work of the Lord. I wonder, when was the last time you declared the work of God to somebody in your life? How many of you know God has worked in your life all week long this week? Amen. Right? So often we take that for granted. I had the ability to get up out of bed. Do you know that's a work of God in your life? I had the ability to go to work and make some money. Do you understand that is a work of God in your life? God has given you every opportunity and ability to do what you did this week. I want to encourage you, declare the work of the Lord as you trust in him. And so everything we have seen up to now in chapter 7 and chapter 8 is God directing the hearts of the Israelites and the Persians who had rejected God based on their heritage and upbringing. And again, we've looked at that. God is involved in every aspect of life. God is not in everything, but he is involved in everything. He has a purpose that he is working out for his glory in every nook and cranny of this world. And so Ezra here paused, he regroups, he refocuses, and we find him walking by faith down this road to Jerusalem. So let me ask you this question. When everything in life is crazy, what has usually been the best choice in the crazy to get you to do what needs to be done? It would be pause, refocus, and resetting. Think about this. You're fixing your car. You get to the point where you're all about done and you're missing one important bolt. You're rushing, you're running around, you're looking everywhere on the ground and around that car. You cannot find that bolt. You're getting frustrated because all you want to do is get your car ready before it gets dark so that you can get to work. You have choice here. You can throw tools. You can break apart the garage. You can yell and scream and try to get it done that way. Or you can pause, right? And you can think through the situation. And you can refocus. And you can say, I know that bolt is 2 inches long with a locking head. And I know that Ace Hardware is 2 miles away from my house. And I know that Ace Hardware sells bolts individually, and I can go and I can pick up one bolt that's 2 inches long by an inch and a half, and I can fix this problem. Pause, refocus, and follow what is right. Think about this. You're cooking dinner, and you got company coming, and you're at the point where all of a sudden you're running around all over the place, the water's boiling over, and you're about to pull out your hair because you know the company is about to come, your noodles are about to be overcooked, and you're yelling for your husband who's in the garage, cleaning the garage because he thinks that's the best use of his time at this moment. How many of you understand that one, right? What do? You just throw that pot up in the air and call it a day and say, who cares about them? Call the guests and tell them to not come. Or do you pause? Do you breathe do you refocus and move forward with what God has for you in your life? The children of Israel, Ezra, they paused, they refocused, they found their faith in God, and they got on the road. So notice this. Number one, God-directed momentum begins with God. You and I have to realize that. So often we think we can put the plan in motion. We can get our car moving forward down the road. We can accomplish the task. And what this world has shown us is every time we do things in our own strength, in our own power, it leads to absolute failure. We recognize this because right there in the very beginning, when this world was absolutely perfect, Adam made a decision based on his own ideas and his own plans, and it came to absolute failure. And he set every man, every person on this course of destruction because of sin. So notice, God-directed momentum begins with God. Ezra chapter 8, verse 31. It says they departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. Ezra recognized where his momentum was coming from. And so Ezra brings us back again to this statement, the hand of our God was upon us. How many of you are thankful that we have been reminded this year over and over and over again that God's hand is in our lives? Ezra had to start with God because that's where his hope had to be. Even though the king of Persia had been extremely gracious to them, the testimony of God was on the line, and so Ezra's hope was in God. Think about your life. Where is your hope? For most all of us, because of our understanding of the Bible here this morning, we would say that our hope is in Jesus Christ. But think about where that hope came from. Because the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The psalmist clearly shows us that our hope in God did not come from us, because our sin has made us enemies, or had made us enemies of God from birth. And we might say this, I am so thankful I was born in America. Or maybe, like me, you might have to say, I'm thankful that I get to live in America. But we know that just because we are American, it does not mean that we were born with an eternal hope, right? You think about how many Americans are living on the streets of California hopeless because they found their hopes in alcohol and drugs. You think about how many people are ranting and raving on social media about all the problems of America because their hope was in the American dream. And that American dream has let them down over and over and over again. Our hope is not in America, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. See, America offers a lot of things, but those things are temporal and often separate us from the God-given momentum of hope. When we come to Nehemiah, probably in a month or so, we're going to see that third wave of Israelites return from Babylon to Jerusalem, and this time to rebuild the wall. But here, when Ezra leaves Babylon, many Israelites, although privileged by birth, chose to focus on other things and stayed in Babylon, and they missed the freedom that God was offering them in Jerusalem. So you see the choices that you and I have to make today as we think about being moving with momentum for God. I love listening to life stories from men like Lee Strobel, a journalist with the Chicago Tribune, or he used to be a journalist with the Chicago Tribune, or a man named J. Warner Wallace, who was a cold case detective in Los Angeles. Both of these individuals were full-blown atheists by their own testimony. They had zero belief in God. They did not believe that God had any part or should have any part in their lives. They were simply living out their lives in the American dream with its struggles and trappings, they admit, as it came along with it. Yet God, worked in someone else's life to influence both of their wives somehow to begin to seek God. And as their wives began to seek God, both men set out with full-blown vigor to prove that there is no God. And what you find as Lee Strobel went with a journalistic background, he asked all kinds of questions to all kinds of scholars to disprove God. God showed that he was not disprovable, and that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. J. Warner Wallace, the same idea, looked at this idea of God through the lens of a cold case detective, and he started to pull apart the facts of the New Testament. And he figured if he could destroy what the New Testament said, he could destroy the credibility of Jesus Christ, which would destroy the credibility of Christianity, which would destroy this newfound desire of his wife to seek God. And in the end, he came to this, that the New Testament is extremely credible, and Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and he had to then place his faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, we have a choice whether we're going to accept God or reject God. We have a choice whether we're going to find momentum based on God or based on ourselves. But the reality is, history has proven over and over again that those that vigorously try to disprove God always die in doubt that they had done what they could do. Not every atheist comes to faith in Christ, but many do if they earnestly ask questions to the right people and are willing to hear what God has to say. And so you and I see that momentum begins with God. These Israelites began with God, and God directed their steps. And I want to encourage you with the same idea. If God is working in your heart to truly see if he is who he says he is through the Bible, or if he's leading you into some next big adventure, understand that God has started the ball rolling and is worth moving into with momentum. Let me just add a footnote to this thought. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. Do you understand? If God's directing us to him, it's him that's directing us, because the Bible tells us there's no man that seeketh after God. And so we're being drawn to figure out, is God who he says he is? Can God be trusted? And the Israelites found out that God could be trusted. So notice number two, God-directed momentum is sustained by God. We're talking about a focused intensity. These Israelites had been warned and probably understood the dangers of the road that they were going to walk on. And it's been interesting over the last several weeks as I listened to podcasts while at work and just listening to persecuted believers across the world and just the intensity they have. They understood that they came to Christ knowing in their country they could die for their faith, and yet they have been sustained to continue to do a work for God simply because they understand God was directing them to do what they were doing. Notice what it says at the end of verse 31 in chapter 8. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. So Ezra says, we got on the road to Jerusalem based on the direction of God, and God was with us. Think about that theory Dave Ramsey put down. Focused intensity over time. Remember, the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem would have been about 4 months. So it was one of those moments where the children of Israel couldn't say, hey, God, I need your help in this moment, and then walk up from that prayer and do their own thing. They needed that intensity on God, that focused intensity on God, to sustain them for a 4-month journey. Think about this. Think about what would have taken place as they got up that first day and they got on that road. They would have had individuals looking to the left side of the road. They would have individuals looking to the right side of the road. They would have had individuals probably looking to the front and individuals looking to the back. They would have been paying attention as they walked through their day, going with God towards their freedom in Jerusalem. They would have laid down and gone to sleep that night. And they would have had to have stayed with that focused intensity day in and day out. And they would say this: the good hand of God was with us. 4 months of focused intensity. Think about that illustration of Lee Strobel that I just mentioned. I believe it was about a year of research that he did, asking questions all over the country, all around in places that he could find the best scholars for these questions that he had about God. About a year of focused intensity trying to disprove God, and in that intensity, he met God. I forget what J. Warner Wallace gives us about an exact time frame, but they both needed focused intensity over time. How many of you realize that when God directs you to something, it usually doesn't come to a conclusion within the next 10 minutes, right? You and I need to learn to have focused intensity over time. Ezra says, God delivered us. 4 months, God delivered us. How many of you have that testimony from some point in your life? I know God directed me and God delivered me. I was thinking as I was writing down those words, to the left and to the right, to the front and to the back, I was thinking about when Christy and I were living in Kingston, Jamaica. We were traveling from our home up on the hill down to the airport, and you had to go through one of the roughest parts of Kingston to get there. And we were driving down the road, and honestly, I grew up in rural Canada, and we shot shotguns, and that was about it. And I probably shouldn't say anything about our military, but anyhow, we didn't see much military action, needless to say, in the part of Canada that I lived. And we're driving down the road, and the next thing I see right in front of us is this Jeep, military Jeep, packed with personnel. But you had a military man with an automatic weapon looking forwards, looking sideways on both sides, and looking towards us. And I thought to myself initially, what did I just drive into? How many of you would have had that thought, right? What did I just drive into? And in that moment, I thought, you know, this might be the absolute safest place for me to be, following all of these individuals that are focused on getting to where they needed to get safely and protecting the people around them. And so you see Ezra say, God delivered us. And you and I have that opportunity when we find ourselves focused on God to have that same response: God delivered me. And what we might say as we think about it, the military phrase has this phrase, I've got your six. Do you understand God has your back? He has every piece of you with great care in his hand. And he's leading you and directing you and moving you forward for his honor and his glory. And so we recognize, as we look at the lives of the children of Israel, they got on this road that was very difficult to travel along. It had enemies waiting to pounce and plunder. Have you realized that the road we walk on has an enemy that wants to destroy our lives? Peter calls our enemy a roaring lion. He tells us that this roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And do you understand that everybody outside these four walls who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has an enemy that desires to devour them so they might not hear the truth of the Word of God, that they might not hear about Jesus Christ and be saved? He desires for them to have the same results as him and be destroyed. Jesus would say this to us in John 10:10, that our enemy comes only but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you realize that our enemy desires to steal our hope, to destroy our momentum for God, to cause us to stop going forward for his honor and glory. To the unbeliever, the enemy seeks to blind them to the dangers of eternity separated from God. He works to deafen the message of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. He tries to steal hope and counterfeit it with all the things that this world can offer. And yet, even for the lost, God delivers them day in and day out of the hand of the enemy of God. He gives them breath one more time again in the morning and an opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel, because he has sent the church out into all the world and preached the gospel.
That's right.
And so you see God drawing people to himself. For the believer, though, God battles the enemy in the background, giving every opportunity to move forward with momentum. He allowed the children of Israel to move during the day and sleep during the night and to reach Jerusalem with where God, or how God wanted them to reach there. Now, I have to share this story. Anytime I talk about momentum, this story comes to my mind, and it makes me laugh every single time. God had given me an opportunity to preach in just outside Steamboat, Colorado. And, Colorado had always been a place that I wanted to go skiing. And it was a bucket list. And I thought to myself, I have the privilege to go now based on this invitation. And I took it. And both time frames on leaving to get there and getting home were very, very tight. And so I got in my car and I drove straight through a blizzard in Kansas, craziest thing I've ever seen, with the winds blowing across that open plain. I made it through the pass on the other side of Denver. I made it into Steamboat and into Craig. And I had the opportunity to preach there for a couple Sundays. And I enjoyed my time there. And it was drawing to a close. And as we reached that last Sunday, I recognized in the morning service that a lot of the individuals of that church became very anxious. And I was like, what's going on? And they knew I was leaving that night, and they paid a lot more attention, I guess, to the weather reports than I did. And I just knew it was cold and it snows a lot, right? I was Canadian, you know. I mean, who can't handle these things? And so they decided, as we came together for the evening service, knowing that I was leaving that night, they decided that they were going to cut the service short so that I could try and get ahead of the storm. And then they knew I was driving a two-wheel truck and had no sand or anything weight in the back bed of the truck. And they said, let's give him some extra money so we can buy some chains, because I guess Coloradans know that there's a major fine for getting stuck on the side of the road without chains. And okay, so I stopped in Steamboat. I bought some chains. I got on the road, and it quickly turned to probably the darkest road I've ever been on in my life. And all of a sudden, that snow started coming down at such a force I could hardly see in front of me. But I knew I had to get back to Greensboro, North Carolina, within that day so that I could, to Atlanta, Georgia, so I could take my daughter to Greensboro, North Carolina. And so I press on. I mean, my hands are gripped as tight as possible to that steering wheel. Honestly, I've driven through snowstorms in Canada, and I've never been more afraid in those moments. I don't know why, what came over me. But I get all the way to what I believe was called Rabbit's Ears Pass, and everything's going fine. And I'm heading up Rabbit's Ears Pass. Everything's going great, momentum. All of the sudden, I'm thinking to myself, God just gave me the blessing of a lifetime. And there in Colorado, they have it all together. They had three or four snow plows taking up the whole interstate, plowing the whole road at once. They know a whole lot better than Canadians, because we just do one truck at a time. Anyhow, so it was amazing. I thought, I'm good. I'm golden. I didn't stop. I kept the momentum of the truck going. I didn't put those chains on. And I'm going up Rabbit's Ears Pass. One thing I did not account for was that those four snowplows, three or four snowplows, were going to slow down and get off the highway at the peak of the incline on Rabbit's Ears Pass. And so here I am in the fast lane, now going 20 miles per hour uphill, two-wheel drive truck, no chains on my tires, and all I'm thinking to myself is, God, I cannot afford this fine. And so my truck is slowing down to 18 miles an hour, 15 miles an hour, about 14, 13 miles an hour. All of a sudden, I just start rocking back and forth, going uphill. And I get over the hill at about 7 miles an hour after my back end starts spinning side to side. And it's all said and done now. I know I'm on the downhill climb. And I just laughed to myself and I'm thinking, what power as a 190-pound man at that time did I have to influence a 5,000-pound truck, right? A lot of times you and I think we can influence our own lives in a way that's going to be helpful. But you and I need to realize God-directed momentum is only going to be sustained by God. You and I need to make the choices that we need to make based on the leading of God. Notice what Ezra says. God delivered us, and we came to Jerusalem. You and I may be here this morning saved by the grace of God. Some of us 5 years, some of us 50. But never forget that you and I have been sustained by the same grace that brought us to faith in Jesus Christ alone. Way too many lives, both believers and unbelievers, have been ruined by the enemy because they chose to believe a lie and they let fear win. May we never forget to walk along this road by faith, fully reliant on the grace of God. Now, we've taken the long way to get here. Let me just finish with this third thought. God-directed momentum is worth celebrating. God-directed momentum is worth celebrating. Chapter 8, verse 35. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. You and I ought to celebrate the victories of God in our life. I promised you, I pulled off to the side of the road, and I celebrated the God-given victory. I knew it wasn't me rocking that truck that got me over the hill, but God's grace. The Israelites knew what could have happened on their journey. They counted up all the material when they got back to Israel. All of it was accounted for. And so they offered the thanks that was due. Last week, you and I celebrated what God had done in 23 years of ministry at Southwest Baptist Church. And we asked God to continue to move us forward into year 24. And so, although focus intensity may be higher at times than others, we still need God-given momentum to move forward by faith. You and I can celebrate. We can eat great brisket on celebratory Sundays. We can have great time laughing about what God has done in our lives. But understand, if God should so wait to take us home, there's going to be another Sunday. And you and I need to decide, are we going to continue to move forward by faith in the momentum that God has started? Or are we going to allow something to knock us off track from where God wants us to go? He brought people to be encouraged in the work of the ministry at Southwest Baptist Church. He's still giving people the opportunity to evangelize the lost so they could celebrate the glory of God. The children of Israel had the opportunity to celebrate God's deliverance along the journey. May I encourage you, it's worth celebrating what God has done in your life. Never forget the good things that God does in your life and celebrate and be reminded that God moved you forward. I think about that moment, just very unhappy as a teenager with everything that I had chosen to do. And there again, as you've heard my story, I was grounded to youth group, had no desire to be there. I only went to Toronto, Ontario, Canada to a youth conference to get away from home. And God said, I've got a better plan. You've chosen yourself. You've chosen selfishness. You've chosen your own path. Let me work in your life. And there God made the momentum shift. I'd love to say this morning that Ezra chapter 9 has never been a part of my life, but I've had some momentum challenges. And I pray, though, as I look back over 20 years plus of being a believer in Jesus Christ, I always come back to that 17-year-old young man making a decision to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's the best choice that we can make to move forward by faith. And you and I are going to find challenges on the journey that we're going to face. But can we, like Ezra, just pause and celebrate and say, hey, God delivered me. God delivered me from some very difficulties, some very difficult moments in my life. God delivered me from some very destructive choices that I began to make. God delivered me. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 9 next week as we continue on, and we're going to see a challenge. I would encourage you to ask God to help you this week to be prepared for the challenges that you're going to face, because you and I are going to need to come back to that idea of focused intensity over time. For those of us that are over 40, maybe even over 20, who have been believers in Jesus Christ, you realize it takes focused intensity over time. Young people, understand it's going to take you focused intensity over time, day in, day out. Ask God the hard questions. Ask God the right questions. Allow God to speak into your life and answer and direct you and continue to allow you to move with the momentum that he is placing in your life today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I believe you're here for the reason to begin that momentum shift towards Christ, to ask questions. How many of you are thankful here this morning? God's never discouraged by questions. There's a lot of imams and Muslims that will not allow anybody to ask any questions. I'm thankful God allowed me to ask questions. Ask questions. Get the momentum that God is starting today in your life so that you can move forward by faith. We're going to sing in just a second, but I want to ask you the question. What's God been doing in your life over the last week or so? What's he directing you towards? Maybe it's something towards family. Maybe it's something in this church. Maybe it's something in your own life that he is leading you into that are big steps of faith, and you're a little worried about the journey he's asking you to go on. I wonder this morning as we sing, if you would just pause and say, God, I know I need to stop, and I need to refocus, and I need to readjust. Would you work in my heart and my mind to know that this is what you want me to do so that I might walk forward? Maybe you're here this morning, we're going to sing, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you want to start asking questions. I would encourage you as we sing to pause and say, God, would you lead me to the right people that I can ask the questions that I need to have answered so that I can know that you're real or not? And I believe God will answer those questions. Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing. And this time of invitation, as you hear me say so often, I love the fact that we can come just as we are. But anytime the Word of God is opened, there is no reason to leave the way we came in. I pray God's done a work in your heart this morning through his Word. Would you sing with me? I surrender all. Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time.